Let's turn together now in God's Word once again to Revelation chapter 20. Everyone's favorite chapter of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20. Last week we focused in on verses 1 through 3 of chapter 20. This morning we're going to be looking more carefully at verses 4 through 6. But I'll read verses 1 through 6 for us this morning for the context. This is God's word, inspired word, given by the Spirit of God to the Apostle John. Listen to it. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. The reading God's holy word. Let us pray. A great and merciful God, this is your word, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative, given to us, meant for our encouragement, to build up our faith. Help us, Lord, understand better who we are and what we are to believe concerning you, and how, therefore, we are to glorify you. Help us, Lord, then to receive this, your word, with understanding, with faith, and to walk in a manner consistent with receiving it. Receive the encouragement from it, comfort from it that you intended. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the book of Revelation, the visions given to John, throughout this book, the spiritual nature and the reality, the true realities behind or both of the things that we see in this world presently and of the things that we cannot see are shown us. In terms of the things that we see presently in this world with our eyes, the rulers, the authorities, the kings, the nations, the widespread wickedness and idolatry, the wars, the famines, the earthquakes, the persecutions, and the martyrdoms. These things we see presently in the world. Revelation shows us that there are spiritual forces at work behind them and in them. We are being called in Revelation to perceive this in wisdom and in understanding by faith. For instance, the societies of man, the cities of man that are filled with and are promoting immorality and idolatry, the societies around us that pressure and influence the peoples on earth to immorality, to idolatry, to worship and serve the dragon as he's imaged in the beast, which results ultimately in persecution and martyrdom for Christians. We see in John, he exposes in Revelation, God exposes that such societies are in fact houses of demons, being controlled by the spirits of darkness that are at work unseen in all of it. It's not just man. It is man in his sinful nature in bondage to spiritual forces of darkness. And these enemies, these spiritual forces of darkness, are the true and real enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ. The societies and cities of man in Revelation are exposed. They're uncovered for what they truly are in their spiritual nature. So, for instance, we're given a picture of them as being a harlot, a prostitute, a fraud, one that poses as the true bride, but is in fact filled with demons and drunk with the blood of the saints. This is what Revelation does for us. Now, think about it. When you watch the news, or when you go online and read the news and read what is said about the societies and cultures of men, is that how the news portrays these societies? As this fraud, as this harlot, as this prostitute, governed and guided by demons and drunk with the blood of the saints? Is that how you are called to see them in the news? Never. Of course not. Now, if anything, the societies of men, the immorality of sin and idolatry in popular media is celebrated. It's proclaimed as something good, as enlightened, as progressive. Seldom, if ever, is there any outcry when the blood of Christians are spilled in the streets. There is celebration, as Revelation shows us. But what Revelation does, again, what God is doing in Revelation is he's showing us the truth of the matter that our eyes might not see. Revelation helps us to see the world, to see reality around us, the way that God sees it. In like manner, the visions of John, given by the Spirit, show us the church persecuted on earth. The church being hounded by the dragon. The church of Jesus Christ being trampled upon by the nations and assaulted by the beast, even to the point that the beast, the governing powers of the world, seemingly conquer the church. That is what we see on earth. But God shows us another picture, the spiritual realities that are equally true. God shows us in the book of Revelation that even while the church is being hounded and trampled upon and persecuted and killed and overcome, God is at work in here, protecting her by his own sovereign power in the wilderness of this world. God reveals the church to be a prophetic witness with his own authority and power in this world, even though we are martyred in the streets. God reveals the church to be his own holy mountain city wherein he dwells. He shows us to be his sealed and chosen nation, the full number of Israel, which is in reality a countless host of people from every tribe, nation, tongue. Revelation reveals us this kicked around entity in this world to be the bride of the Son of God, whom he has purchased with his own blood and washed pure and clean. The book of Revelation challenges us to see not only with the eyes of the flesh, but to truly see things as they really are by faith, according to what God has revealed. Last week, we saw the dragon, that is Satan, visually portrayed in Revelation as a dragon so that we can understand his true nature. Last week, we saw him seized, bound, and cast into a bottomless pit so that his power to deceive and enslave the nations might be curtailed. And we learn that Christ, in his first coming, paradoxically, by his death and resurrection, overcame that strong man, seized and bound him, and is even now plundering his good, that is to say, the nations, bringing them into his own kingdom. Through the gospel of the crucified and risen Christ, those who were at one time in bondage to Satan's deceptions have come to see the light and have been set free from Satan's tyranny, brought into Christ's kingdom. Revelation wants you to see that despite the bondage and suffering and persecution you might have to endure or might be enduring in this world as the church, Christ has truly set us free. We might not look like we're free. Sometimes with the whole world aligned against us, we might not feel very free. But Christ Jesus has ransomed us and sealed us and set us free. And Satan, despite all of his raging, can do nothing about it. And it might not look like the gospel going forth is always that successful, that it's producing much fruit. But look, Christ has bound him. The gospel is going forth, and people are being set free. Now, I say all of this as a lead-in to verses 4 through 6. Because I want you to understand that what's happening in verses 4 through 6 of our passage is a continuing in this same pattern. We might see things on earth, and it might appear to us one way, but God is showing us what is true, what is the heavenly, spiritual reality, the way he sees it, and he wants us to believe this. Now, what John sees here, first, are thrones. And seated on those thrones are those whom it said are given authority to judge. Who are these seated on these thrones? Again, John sees into heaven. He sees a heavenly reality. He sees a spiritual reality. Who are these seated on the throne? John tells you, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or hands. Now, thus far, what are we being shown here? As we've moved through Revelation, taking all of this together, what are we being shown here? What we're being shown is consistent with what we've seen elsewhere in Revelation, that during this age of tribulation, during this present evil age, those who have been faithful to the word of God, even while their blood is being shed, those who have held fast to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even though they're being tempted and persecuted, those who have refused to compromise with Babylon, with the harlot, those who will not bow to the image of the beast and worship the dragon. These, however they look on earth, are in reality seated in heavenly places with Christ and are reigning with him, alive. The martyrs throughout church history and today who have laid down their life in this world rather than bow down to idols or recant their hope and trust in Christ, we are shown here, though they are gone into the grave, though it seems that the world, the beast, have overcome them, we're shown this is what they are. This is where they are. This is who they are. They are actually alive. They are actually enthroned in glory, reigning. Indeed, this is precisely what Jesus Christ promised. Back in Revelation 2:7, he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And he said in Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And also in Revelation 2:11, he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." The general idea, again, those who are faithful, even though you're being trampled upon, even though you're being persecuted, even though you're being killed, those who are faithful, those who endure, even to the end, will live. They will live. Now notice the mention of second death. As Christ mentioned it back in Revelation 2:11, notice that expression is used here again, the only other time, though the second time in Revelation, in our passage. As our passage says in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. They will sit on thrones," in other words, alive, reigning. Chief part of what we're going to try to do this morning, what we're trying to do is understand what is meant by these expressions, first resurrection and second death. What is this first resurrection that John refers to here? And what is the second death? Well, let's start with the second death. If you go down further in Revelation 20, look at verse 11. What you see there is the final judgment of God. You see there the end of the millennium, the end of the 1,000 years, the end of this present age. And on that final judgment day of God, we see the dead being delivered up from earth to stand before God's judgment throne. And finally, in verse 14, it says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death. The lake of fire. And then in verse 15, concluding of those dead who have been judged, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The second death is nothing other than Revelation's way of saying that terrifying end of those who have not trusted in Christ. Their terrifying future. Their terrifying eternity. They lived on earth in unbelief and in idolatry. They took the mark of the beast, they bowed to its image, they worshiped the dragon, and then they died. But that physical death was not and would not be the end. No, on the last day, they would be raised up, the dead would be delivered, and they would be judged. And if their name wasn't found in the book of life, they would be cast into the lake of fire, into that state of everlasting death. They died only to rise up, to die again forever. And notice, the Spirit doesn't even want to call their being delivered up from the grave a resurrection. He doesn't use the word resurrection to describe that. We can talk of a general resurrection of the unbelievers and of believers at the end of the age, but I want you to see the Spirit doesn't even call it a resurrection. He just calls it they were delivered up. The point is they go from death to death, from a first death in this age, physical death, a temporary going down to the grave, only later to be delivered up from that grave and enter into spiritual and final and everlasting death in the lake of fire. That is what is called the second death. And it is this second death that Christ says will not hurt those who conquered. It will not hurt those who overcame. It will not hurt those who endured. It will not hurt those who held fast to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. It will not hurt those who believe, even unto their own martyrdom. And it's these, it says in our passage, that the second death will not hurt, has no power over. It is these who, it is said, share in the first resurrection. So the unbeliever, so you are keeping along here. The unbeliever, the wicked, the unfaithful, the compromising, the idolatrous, they die two deaths. They die two deaths. One that ends their earthly existence in this world, and another, the second death, which ushers them into everlasting death, described as being plunged forever into a lake of fire. But what about the faithful? What about the faithful church? What about the saints? What about the martyrs? And what about those who in this world held fast to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, despite the persecution, despite having everything taken away from them, despite rejection by their families and societies? What about them? What about those who went down into the grave? Well, we know from Scripture, other passages in Scripture, that our believing brothers and sisters who have gone down into the grave will be raised up on the last day, in the day of judgment. They will be raised up. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." But if you're counting, that only counts as one resurrection. It clearly can't be the first resurrection of which our passage speaks. For a first resurrection implies a second. But a second, the word second, as we've already seen, is associated with the day of judgment and with the end of the world. Second death. Second resurrection. As it is, then, the end-time resurrection of believers, the last-day resurrection of believers, of which Paul spoke in Thessalonians, the resurrection of our bodies, the resurrection of believers, of the saints, of the martyrs who endured to the end, is not the first resurrection. That's the second resurrection. resurrection of their bodies, soul and body together, glorified, and brought into the presence of God forever. That's the second resurrection. So what exactly is the first resurrection which believers enjoy? And because they enjoy it, they have no fear of the second death and look forward with assurance for the second resurrection? Let me put it plainly. Church of Jesus Christ, people of God, what the Spirit here is calling the first resurrection is nothing other than your death in this world. Let me explain that. You fight the good fight. You endured to the end. You held fast to the testimony of God and of Christ. And whether through martyrdom or disease or just plain old age, you came to the end of your earthly pilgrimage. But the glorious thing that we are to understand here is that the Spirit doesn't want you even to think of that end as an end in death, because it's not an end in death. It's your entrance into life. I saw the souls of those who held fast, reigning, alive. Your quote-unquote death is your soul being received up unto God. It is your being crowned with glory and dominion. It is you alive in the presence of your Maker and Redeemer. For God, our God, is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Your death in this world, in this life, is here described in Revelation 20 as your first resurrection. As my beloved former professor put it, he himself having gone to be with the Lord, that is to say, he's now enjoying his first resurrection, he said, for the Christian to die is resurrection. And he said, more fleshing that out more, just as the resurrection of the unjust is paradoxically identified as the second death, think of that. When the unbelievers are raised up on that last day, that's not life. You normally associate resurrection with life, but that's not life. That's second death for them. So just as that is paradoxically identified as the second death, so the death of the Christian is paradoxically identified as the first resurrection. John sees the Christian dead in verse 4. The real meaning of their passage from earthly life is to be found in the state into which it leads them. And it does not lead them into death, but into life. And John sees the Christian dead, living and reigning with Christ, verses 4 and 6. Unveiled before the seer is the royal priestly life on the heavenly side of the Christian's earthly death. Hence the use of the paradoxical metaphor of the first resurrection for the death of the faithful believer. What for others is the first death is for the Christian a veritable resurrection. Or as it is said earlier in Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Blessed are you who go down to the grave. Paul said that all of this is a trustworthy saying. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, listen to this language, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Now I want you to think back to Jesus' own ministry on earth in connection with all of this. Think of John 11. Think of John 11, 4. Jesus had just heard a report that his friend, Lazarus, was sick. And what did Jesus say to his disciples when he heard that report? He said, "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now let me ask you guys, did Lazarus die? How could Jesus say that Lazarus' illness would not lead to death if Lazarus in fact died? Was Jesus mistaken? That the one place we can find error in our Lord's teaching? Or was it because Jesus knew and understood and taught that those who trust in him live, even if they die? He said also in John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this, saints of God? Do you believe that your death, your physical death, is not even worthy of being called death because of your union in life and in death with the risen Son of God? Do you believe that death itself has been conquered by the life of Christ? Its sting has been taken away. Because you are united in life to Jesus Christ, the risen one. Do you believe this? That while the death of the ungodly is only their first death, a death that's to be followed by a second and eternal death, your death is really your first resurrection, where your soul is caught up to be with the Lord, seated upon the throne, reigning in life with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the rest of the saints and martyrs who endured faithfully to the end. A resurrection life even now enjoyed that's going to be consummated in the second resurrection, where your body will be raised up too, and your soul and body will be reunited. You will enter glorified forever into the glory of your Lord. Do you believe this? If you do, then you don't have to fear death. Because death is no longer death if you're in Christ Jesus. Yes, we might see with our eyes our brothers and sisters going down to the grave. But what is Revelation calling us to see? What is Revelation here calling us to believe? What is God showing us? How does he see the death of his saints in this world? When John first saw Jesus in Revelation 1, he said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Remember what Jesus said. Remember what God is showing you here as you see one another go down to the grave. Do not live by what your eyes alone are telling you. Live by what you're being shown here. Your brothers and sisters who have gone down before you are alive. God is not the God of the dead. They're enjoying their first resurrection. And when you die, well, we're just using the word death here in a flippant way. When you go down, you will also live. You will enjoy your first resurrection because you held fast to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Believe this. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, our great God, you are truly the God of life. In you, with you, there is life. We understand from your word, even from Deuteronomy, which we read this morning, in you is life. And those who are bound to you through the Son of God in union with him never die. We see their bodies cease to be animated, cease to function. But Lord, we understand from your word, because of the power of Christ, the glory of the risen Son of God, the Spirit's work which united our brethren to yourself, they are not dead. They are with you, reigning in glory. We praise you for that. We praise you that through Christ, death has been conquered for all of us who believe. We ask, Father, that as we face our own deaths, this would be our hope. This would be our great encouragement. And as we see our brothers and sisters fall to martyrdom and old age and sickness, that this would be our comfort. This would be our encouragement. This is true of them and of us. So we ask, Father, that you would help us by your Spirit truly to believe this, and by faith then lay hold of him who is the resurrection and the life, and endure even to the end. Pray this in Jesus' name.